rest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Galatians chapter 4. This was a good week to live on a hill. Yeah, sure was. Galatians chapter 4. Look, if you would, please, in verse 15. Galatians 4 and verse 15. Paul makes kind of an unusual statement in verse 15. If you understand Paul's life, or you know a little bit about Paul, you know that Paul was not a very healthy man throughout most of his ministry. And one problem that he had in particular was some type of serious ailment that involved his eyes. And there's all kinds of guesses as to what type of ailment he had. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know that Paul mentions many times that it made his physical appearance not very attractive because of the swelling and the different things that took place, we would assume. And that's what Paul's referencing in this text. And notice what he says in verse 15. He says, "Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you had have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to tackle this thought today. No relationship can stand on presumption. No relationship can stand on presumption. And we'll struggle here to make some sense of that. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help as we go forward. Brother Brandon Palmer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. Need you to bear with me here for a little bit. We're going to take a long run up to the text. And so, interestingly enough, when we return to the text, you'll know we're closing in on the end. A little backwards the way we normally do it, but I think it needs a lot of setting up. And so that's what we're going to strive to do this morning. I've made mention of this many times in the past, and that is that man has many little nuggets of truth that are not very wise, that he repeats and uses, bumper stickers and different things that he says that I guess he assumes are wise but are not in themselves very wise. If you were to list all these nuggets of truth, beginning from the least intelligent and working on somewhere within the top five of the least intelligent things that man says, is this a little nugget of truth, and it is this, that what you do not know cannot hurt you. That's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? I don't even know who thought that up, how ridiculous it is. It's foolish to pretend that ignorance can somehow shield us from our mistakes. It won't even shield you from a traffic ticket, let alone shield you from a mistake. And so it's kind of ignorant to think that somehow our ignorance will shield us from our mistakes or can shield us from harm caused by something that we were wrong about. That just because we were ignorant somehow is going to help us or protect us in some way. Ignorance is dangerous. It is extremely dangerous and can be very dangerous in our life. Now, obviously, we can be ignorant about different things, and ignorant simply means to not know. There are certain things I can know that are less harmful than others, but ignorance almost always has with it danger because it's dangerous not to know things. Now, with that in mind, there's nothing about which a man can be ignorant of and as a result be in greater danger due to his ignorance than to be ignorant of the Word of God. There's not a piece of information, not a book anywhere, not a fact anywhere that we can be ignorant of that presents to us a greater danger than that of being ignorant of the Word of God, especially in the sense of eternal matters. The very nature of this book, the Word of God, the very nature of it, the very idea of it, the very thing that we call it in itself implies inherent danger if we're ignorant of its contents. We believe and know that this is the very words of God Himself that God has revealed to man, preserved and pinned down for us today. And I don't mean to be insulting, but if you don't believe that to some measure, I'm not really sure why you're here. I would assume it's not because of my brilliant oratory skills that's drawn you here this morning. We're here because we believe the Bible's the Word of God. And I'm taken back often by how many people profess to be God's people and yet put so little stock in God's Word, who will turn to man's wisdom, who will turn to man's philosophies and man's thinking so quickly when it's contrary to the Word of God. And man's philosophy has brought us to a great place in the day and age in which we live. It's done wonders for the family and wonders for children and wonders for our psychology and for our thinking and for our attitude. It's done wonders for our country. We seem to be a little better off when we understood that the Bible is God's Word and lived by it. The very nature of the book, the fact that this is the Word of God in itself speaks of the danger of being ignorant of its contents. This is the Word of God, and it's 66 books of divine revelation that were given to us by God that we might prepare for the day when the God who wrote it holds us accountable for how we lived in relationship to the truths that are contained within it. This is the reason God wants man is so eager to reject the notion of God, because he instinctively knows that God implies accountability, that I am accountable to someone for how I live and how I conduct myself. Well, this is 66 books of divine revelation given to us by the God who wrote it so that we might prepare for the day when we will be held accountable for how we lived in a relationship to it. That being true, what could pose a greater danger than to be ignorant of this book? If one of these days we are going to stand before God, which we are, and give an account for the contents of it, then what could possibly pose a greater danger than to be ignorant of the contents of this book? There are things in this life that you can be wrong about and cause you great grief in this life, but to be wrong about this book, it brings eternal consequences. And so there's nothing in life that you can be wrong about that is more dangerous than to be wrong about what this book says. For that reason, seven times Paul, who God used to pen many books of the New Testament, seven times Paul says this, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Many times throughout Paul's book, seven times he says that specifically, but other times he uses other phrases to the same end, that I don't want you to be ignorant. And Paul hammers away in his books the danger of being ignorant of the contents of this book and what it says. We so flippantly do not take discipleship classes. We so flippantly don't get involved in learning. We so flippantly are unfaithful to church as if we can afford to miss another service or afford to miss a teaching opportunity. We can't afford to miss any of those because the information in this book is so vital. There's nothing that we can learn more important than this, because one of these days it's going to have eternal consequences for us. And Paul says repeatedly, we do not want to be ignorant of the contents of this book and what it says. Repeatedly, both the Old Testament and the New Testament warn of the danger of being ignorant of its words, of its truths, of its doctrines, of its commands, of its principles, of its precepts, of its philosophy of life, warns of the dangers of being ignorant of these things, because it is indeed the very words of God. And nobody knows more about living this life than the God who made it. And so he gives us all of this in his word. Now look over in Ephesians 4, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4. The greatest danger that the Bible warns of It's not simply to be ignorant of its contents, but to be willfully ignorant of its contents. And there is absolutely no greater danger than for a person to be willfully ignorant, which is really what humanism to a degree is, willful ignorance of the Word of God. And for a man to be willfully ignorant poses the greatest danger of all. In Ephesians 4, look if you would in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." Notice that, in the emptiness, the vanity of their minds. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." He talks about the danger that they're in because of their utter, absolute refusal to listen to or to heed or to believe the Word of God. Go from there to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, of course, is the textbook on willful ignorance when it comes to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1. It's dangerous to not know the contents of this book. It's even more dangerous to be willfully ignorant of the contents of this book. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, if you will. Look in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God," this right, or right relationship with God, "revealed from faith to faith. That is, as written, the just shall live by faith." Now note, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They know the truth, but they refuse to hold it or deal with it rightly. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." There's a reason why evolution is so big, because it goes to the very root of whether or not there is a God. Amen. And to deny creation is to deny God Himself. And God says one of the primary places in which He has revealed His existence and His person is in His creation. There's no way to look at the human body, no way to look at the solar system, no way to look at the locked-in, unchanging laws of nature and deny that there is not a designer. I mean, that is the height of foolishness, isn't it? To look at creation and somehow think there could be no designer. I could take you out into the parking lot, point at any car out there and say, "You're never going to believe this, but that thing just appeared. There was no designer." You would think, "Well, you've got to be crazy. There's no way something as complicated as a modern vehicle could have come about with no designer." Yet man would have us believe that the human body and the brain, which is more powerful than any computer that's ever been made, has all come about without design. And so God says one of the great proofs of His existence is the design in nature itself. And He speaks here in chapter 1 of the willful ignorance of man who looks at that and says, "I do not believe." That's willful ignorance. It's not ignorance because there's no proof. It's ignorance because it's willful ignorance. What makes this so dangerous is that Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, verse 2, Paul says that God has compassion upon the ignorant. There's nothing, you know, we use ignorance as an insult, don't we? That Nelson man, he's ignorant. We use it as an insult. But ignorance simply means to not know. And there are things that I'm ignorant about, things that you're ignorant about, things that we don't know. And God has compassion on the ignorant. Well, that's good, because we're an ignorant bunch. And so God has compassion on us, because I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I needed to be saved, and I'm thankful that God had compassion on me and showed me in His Word what I am and what I need. And as a result of that compassion on the ignorance, I got saved. But God says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, that there is no compassion or mercy upon those who are willfully ignorant. Because the willfully ignorant are those who God seeks to show compassion to and seeks to reveal Himself in nature and in His Word, and man says, "I will not believe." God says there is no mercy for that type of a person, because God's revealed His truth to them and they've rejected it and refused it. So it's dangerous. Are you listening? It's dangerous to be ignorant of the contents of this book. It's much more dangerous to be willfully ignorant, right, to sit under the preaching of it and to hear it and to read it and to say, "I refuse to believe." There's hope for the ignorant. There's very little hope for the willfully ignorant. You know, if someone comes into our church services and we preach on the Word of God and preach salvation, if they're just ignorant of what the Bible says, there's hope for them.
Right.
But when a man comes in or a woman comes into a church service and comes in with the attitude, "I don't believe this stuff," there's no hope for them.
That's right.
Because it doesn't matter how much you preach or what you teach, the willfully ignorant have turned off the light of their understanding, and no matter how much you preach or teach, they're never going to believe. And as a result of that, they're going to end up lost in their sin. Now, there certainly are things that man can be wrong about and not be hurt too badly. But you can't be wrong about this book and not be in grave danger. For example, science says there is no God and there is no creator, because that's the foundation of all modern science, or what the Bible calls science, falsely so called. It shouldn't surprise us that they can't find any proof for God, because modern science begins with the premise that there is no God and there is no creator. If you begin with the premise that there is no God and there is no creator, you're not likely to find one. And so it shouldn't surprise us that they haven't found one. But if I disagree with them, now tune in with me and follow me here. If I disagree with them and say, hey, there is indeed a God. Now, I believe that, just for emphasis. But if I were to disagree with them and say, you know what, you're wrong, scientists. There is a God. There absolutely is. And I disagree with you and you are wrong. And if they were to turn out to be right, which they're not, but if they were to turn out to be right and I turn out to be wrong, it poses no danger to me. Science says there is no God, there is no creator. Well, you're wrong. And it turns out that they're right. I haven't hurt myself any. Hey, I'm happy in my ignorance. There are the willfully ignorant, then they're ignorant, and then they're the happily ignorant. I'm happy in my ignorance. Because the things of God and the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God about marriage and home and family, they've all blessed me and helped me. It's given me purpose. It's given me the marriage that I've got and the family that I've got and the friends that I've got. And if I disagree and I'm wrong, I haven't lost a thing. I won't even be disappointed, because I'll just be dead and in the ground. But the Bible says there is indeed a God. Amen. And if you have, and that He made you, and that we are accountable to Him. And Romans chapter 14 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us shall give an account to our Creator, who made us and who gave us this book so that we might be prepared. So if you don't believe the words of this book and you are wrong, then one day you will indeed kneel before Him, acknowledge that He is indeed God, and answer for why you didn't accept His truth. Unlike disagreeing with science, the difference here is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. If I'm wrong, I got nothing to lose. If you're wrong, you are in serious danger. Now that simply means this: you better be sure, son, you are right. Because if you're wrong, you are in a lot of trouble. If I'm wrong, I haven't lost any, well, I guess I have in some sense, but I haven't lost anything in this life because I'm happy. And the worst that's going to happen to me is they'll stick me in the ground. If you're wrong, then it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death, or eternal life in heaven, or eternal life in the torments of hell. Boy, if you're wrong, you've lost everything. If you're wrong. Now, the point of all of that is this. You still tracking with me here? The point of all that is this. We better know what God's Word says. No, listen, you better take this serious. You better know, we better know what God's Word says. We better understand it, especially if you're going to choose to disagree with it. You better know what it says, not what someone told you it says, not what some intellectual told you it says, but what it says. You better know what it says and ensure that what you believe, as well as how you live, is in obedience to what it actually says. Let me say all that again. If this is indeed the Word of God, and it is, then we better know what it says. Then we better ensure that our thinking, our choices, our decisions, and our lifestyle line up in obedience, here's the important part, with what it actually says. Not what we assume it says, what we're going to see this morning, not what we presume it says, but what it actually says. We are in one of the most ignorant times of the Word of God. It's baffling. Most people have several copies of the Word of God, but we're in one of the most ignorant times in relationship to what the Bible actually says. We are not a people who live our lives today based on the truth of God's Word. We're a group of people today who live our life presuming upon what the Bible actually says. And there's a huge difference between the two. It is imperative that we know what the Bible actually says. And here's the serious danger today. Far too many people live their lives and make choices based on the truth, not on the truth of what God's word says, but on what they presume that it says. The word presumption, as we're using here, means this. It means to act on something that you believe to be true, regardless of whether it's true or not. It's not necessarily that what I believe is true, I just believe that it's true. Therefore, I live my life based on the presumption of truth. Are you with me? It's kind of related to assumption or assuming. You know, you can assume something's true. That just means that you're guessing. But presumption of truth takes it further. Presumption means now I am now living my life based on what I believe it. I'm not assuming it's true. I believe it to be true. So therefore, I'm living my life based on that. The danger is when I don't know if it's actually true. We need to be living our lives, making decisions and choices and setting the direction of our life based on what we know to be actually true. Not what I believe to be true, even though I don't know if it's actually true. Does this make sense to us? We need to know what this book says. And we need to live our life based on what it says. Not what we learned on Facebook or on the internet or what we read reading somebody's book, but what it says. Not what somebody told us it says, but what it says. And we need to know it for ourselves and then live our life based on what it says. Let me give you two extremely worn out examples. You ready? There's a lot of presumption today, for example, these are both worn completely out, but there's a lot of presumption today, for example, what the Bible says about judging. People today will go out and profess to be Christians, go out and live their life in sin, get involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, and do things they shouldn't be involved in. And then when someone comes along, listen, and challenges their presumption with truth, what happens is this. They'll say something, you know the routine. They'll say, well, that's not very Christian of you. You're not supposed to judge people. Well, why is that? Because the Bible says that we're not supposed to judge people. Therefore, you're being very unchristian. You're not being very loving. You're being very judgmental because you're judging my behavior. And the Bible says, you're not supposed to do that. We've all heard that, haven't we? The other one is forgiveness. Forgiveness today, I wrote a blog about this on our website this week. Forgiveness today has come to mean that when you go out and sin or live in sin, that I not only have to forgive you for any offense that it's caused me, but I now have to accept what you're doing, and we have to maintain a relationship with one another. And people just, well, that's what, you're supposed to just accept me and accept my behavior and love me and have a relationship with you. You're not very forgiving. It's not very Christian of you to not forgive me for that because Christians are supposed to forgive. That's what the Bible says. Come on, we've all heard this stuff. It's the reason I'm using them because they're worn out. The only problem with those two philosophies is neither one of those are anywhere even close to what the Bible actually says about forgiveness or judging. Come on, they're not even in the neighborhood of what the Bible actually says about forgiving or about judging. The Bible is very clear about we are to judge sin and make discernments about lifestyles and things and choices. The Bible couldn't be any clearer. It even says, judge a man, and if he's living in sin, get away from him. When it comes to forgiveness, the Bible's very clear about forgiveness simply means to release. Forgiveness just means, you know, Brother Kirby's offended me and he's not apologized. Forgiveness simply means I'm releasing him. He no longer, as far as I'm concerned, owes me an apology. Therefore, I can't get bitter over what I've already decided he doesn't owe me. Now, we may never be restored. We may never have a relationship. That's restoration. And there's a difference between the two. Restoration means he's got to get right with God, confess his sin, and make things right. There's a difference between the two. And the reason there's so much confusion is because all this presumption. Well, they're presuming that this is what the Bible says about forgiveness or presuming this is what the Bible says about judging. But most of those people have never studied forgiveness and judging in the scriptures once in their lives. Neither, like I said, of these positions are even close to what's true. So when you confront someone, please listen up. So when you confront someone who's living on presumption about the truth of judgment or about the truth of forgiveness, rather than going to the scriptures, what you get is this. You call yourself a Christian, but you're a terrible example of one because you judge other people. They don't turn to the scriptures and say, The way I'm living is right according to the Word of God, because here's what the Bible says. Instead, it's you're unjudging, you're uncaring, you're unloving. Because when you challenge somebody who's living on presumption with truth, they have nowhere else to go. Amen. This makes sense to us? The great thing about living based on presumption, if you haven't figured this out yet, the great thing about living a life based on presumption of the truth is that I can pretty much justify anything I want to do, or any lifestyle I want to live, or any decision I want to make. Because presumption allows me to interpret scriptures based on necessity. Presumption allows me to interpret scriptures based on the need to justify my actions, to justify my behavior. I can live the way I want to, then when I'm challenged in any way, say, well, and presume upon some interpretation of the scripture. Come on, we know today, or we should know if you're serious about serving God, that most people are living on this thing of presumption. And it allows me to pretty much do what I want. How dare you challenge it what I'm not, that what, the way I'm living is not right with God's word. You're just judgmental. And it allows me to justify my actions. Right. Even though I'm presuming and not living based on the truth. Now, listen. For a child of God, beyond being right with the word of God, there's another danger about living on the presumption of things. For the child of God, beyond being right with God, there's another danger that living on presumption brings, and it is this. The danger of making decisions and life choices and basing the direction of your life or your lifestyle on presumption of what the Bible says is this, that it tends to ruin fellowship and destroy relationships with some of God's people in our lives. Often those who care the most about us and are interested in the most about the direction of our life. Presumption tends to ruin relationships and ruin fellowship with other of God's people. It tends to ruin our relationship and our fellowship with the church, with the preacher, with people in our church. Because we've set the course of our life based on what we're presuming the Bible says. Suddenly our best friend who cares about us confronts us with the truth and says, this is not a good choice. What are you doing, man? You're violating the scriptures. And then they respond, oh, you're just being judgmental, because they're just presuming that's what judgmental means. And before long, their fellowship is destroyed. And if it is allowed to continue, their relationship is destroyed. Come on, are you hearing me? Presumption destroys relationships between God's people and between people and their church. When you have two people, one living a life based on the truth of what the Bible actually says, and the other living on the presumption of what they believe it says, sooner or later, it's going to destroy that relationship, fellowship, and eventually their relationship. And the reasons why is because you have two completely different mentalities. You have one person interpreting the scripture to know the truth so that it can direct their life based on the truth of what the Bible says. Then you have the other one interpreting the Bible in such a way as to make truth what they want it to be in order to justify their decision. That's two completely different mentalities. Come on. And it is inevitably going to lead you in two different directions. And it destroys relationships. I've seen it over and over. Two people in a church who will be in great fellowship and close friends, one will all of a sudden begin to presume on the truth. They want to go do something or live in a certain way or involve themselves in a certain sin, so they start leading that way. Next thing you know, they start presuming on the scriptures. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you have to be there all the time. And the Bible doesn't say you can't do this. And the Bible says that church, even if I go that way, they're just supposed to forgive me. And after all, they're not supposed to judge me. It's my choice. They're not supposed, they're the ones I've made. I'm the victim. Because the Bible says they're supposed to forgive me. And it tears relationships apart. Does this make sense? So there's a danger. We certainly need to live on based on the truth of God's word so we can be right with God, but it also hinders our relationship with each other. Sooner or later, it tears fellowship apart. Then before long, one of the others on the internet with their support group talking about how unloving that church is and how unkind that person is and how unloving these people are, because we all know we can find a support group on the internet. And so that's where we're at, because you challenge their presumption. And you're left thinking, listen, if you've been on the truth side of this, you're left thinking this, man, what happened? Yeah. We used to be so close. We used to be such good friends. They used to be so active in our church. And now suddenly, they think I'm the enemy. Now they can't stand me. And they tell everybody how terrible I am and how unloving I am and how unkind I am. What happened to our relationship? You've seen this if you've been saved for a while. Sure you have. Now here's an important thing. Listen. Truth matters. Amen. It matters in our relationship to God. Yep. Truth matters. The truth of what this book actually says matters when it comes to our relationship with God. John chapter 8 verse 32, I think it is, says that it is truth that sets us free. There's only one way to find liberty in Christ. There's only one way to find freedom from the condemnation of your sin. There's only one way to be saved, and that is in accordance with what this book actually says. If there's anything you're going to presume upon, you better not presume upon the truth of salvation. Because we need to know what the Bible actually says. And Christ is very clear in John 8 when he says the only way to be set at liberty from our sin is based on the truth of what the Bible says concerning salvation. So truth matters when it comes to getting saved. Let me say it one more time. There is nothing more dangerous than you can presume about than to presume you're saved. You better know that you're saved because of what the Bible says, not because of what your grandpa who used to be a preacher says, or not because of someone told you on the internet, or not because someone encouraged you, but because it is truth. That's why we need to know for sure that we're saved. And if there's anything more dangerous, there's nothing more dangerous than to presume salvation. And truth comes only, no, liberty only comes through truth. And if you're lost, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, then you need to know that you've been delivered from your sin based on the truth of what the Bible says. I wouldn't want to leave this life based on a presumption. I've been in a lot of hospital rooms with a lot of people over the years as they've left this life and gone to the next. And it doesn't take long in a hospital room or an emergency room for presumption to be revealed. Because they're the ones who all of a sudden now, I'm not sure, I'm wondering. Because they've lived their life on presumption. People have tried to talk to them about the truth and they didn't want to walk out in front of everybody, didn't want to admit that they weren't saved, were too proud to admit that I need to be saved. But there's no greater test of what we believe than death. And presumption is always revealed on the deathbed if they have time to face presumption. And I wouldn't want to live this life or leave this life or live this life based on a presumption. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 4, again, those of us who are saved, truth matters in our relationships with people. Matters in our relationship with God, but it matters in our relationship with people. This is why presumption and truth can never last long together, because the relationship, the unity, the fellowship that believers possess is not just based on a common Savior, but it's based on a devotion to common truth. Can I say that again? Those of us who are saved in this room, especially those who are members of this church, our relationship is certainly based on a common Savior. Amen. Amen. We've all got saved by the same Savior in the same way, or you didn't get saved. So our relationship is based on that first, but it's also based on a common devotion to truth. Amen. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry," which is the teaching of the Word of God, by the way, "and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." Then he says in verse 14, "that we be henceforth not children tossed to and fro, confused and uneducated and ignorant." The whole purpose and function of a church is to get people saved and then to train them in what the book actually says, which is what makes some of the stuff that's going on today in churches criminal. We ought to be instructing people in the Word of God and teaching people the Word of God and discipling people in the Word of God, because that's what we're supposed to do so that we don't live our life on the presumption of what the Bible says. Amen. And when we don't do that, everything falls apart, because our entire relationship is built upon a common Savior and a common truth. Right. And when you and I don't agree on what the truth is, It's certainly going to endanger our fellowship and probably going to tear our relationship apart. Does this make sense to us? If we don't understand the two. There's no common truth in a relationship where one person is living on the Word of God and the other is living on presumption of what it says. There can't be, because we'll inevitably end up in two different directions. Now, turn to Galatians 4 in our text. See, now, you ought to be excited. It means we're closing in on the end. But I wouldn't presume anything if I was in Galatians 4. Just thought I'd throw that in for you. Galatians 4. This all brings us back to our text. I wasn't just venting. This brings us all back to our text. When Paul arrived in Galatia originally, the first time, he preached the truth of the gospel to the Galatians based on the truth of God's word, and many of them got saved. In Galatians chapter 4, look in verse 3, it says this, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and an heir of God through Christ." And he preached the truth of salvation to them, and many of them got saved. Hearing the truth of the Word of God, many of them received Christ as their Savior. As a result of that, they and Paul now shared an amazing fellowship, an amazing relationship. Galatians chapter 1, flip over there. Galatians 1, look at verse 3. Paul hits on it here in Galatians 1, verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." Notice the commonality, the relationship. "For He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever." And Paul talks about this common relationship that they shared and common salvation experience. And as a result of that, they also, as I said, shared a great fellowship one with another. And why not? They were both saved the same way. They both agreed in the same truths. They were all moving in the same direction. Why should they share a great fellowship one with another? And you see the strength of that and of that relationship in chapter 4 in our text in verse 13 and 14, when it said this, "Ye know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first." Chapter 4, verse 14. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. My eye problems, my sicknesses, you didn't despise, nor did they reject Him, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." He was taken with how well they treated Him. Then he goes on to begin in verse 15. He says, where is this blessedness? He says in verse 15, "I bear you record." He says, "I have no doubt in my mind that if you could have done so, you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me." Come on, that was the closeness of their relationship and the closeness of their fellowship and how great things had been. But as great and as close as their relationship was, something had suddenly changed. Because in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says this, "I bear you record. I know that at that point, you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me." But now notice in verse 16, "Am I now therefore become your enemy?" Their relationship has undergone a drastic shift. He's gone from being one so close and so in such a great relationship that they would have given their very eyes were it possible, to now suddenly in verse 16, they view him as an enemy. That's a pretty serious shift in a relationship. What happened was this. False teachers had come into the church. Well, notice verse 15. Let me say this first. You see Paul's puzzlement when he says this, "Where then is this blessedness you spake of?" You understand what he's saying? What happened to the kind words? What happened to the, "Hey, brother"? What happened to the talks of the great relationship that we shared? What happened to the compassion that would have said, "I'd give you my very eyes if I could, Paul"? How did we get to verse 16? How'd this happen? Well, false teachers had come into the church at Galatia. We don't have time for a survey of the book of Galatians, but false teachers had come into the church, and with their presumptuous teaching, because false teaching is always presumptuous teaching, and with their presumptuous teaching, they had convinced men in the church that the truth of all that Paul had taught, which was the Word of God, was wrong. And they had begun to live a different life. They moved away from the lifestyle that Paul had taught them out of the Word of God and began to live this lifestyle based on the presumptuous teachers. who said, oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have, for example, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be there. Just, you're fine. That's, they're just old-fashioned and just, you don't have to listen to that. And so they began to live, move away from those things. These false teachers had nothing in the truth of God's word to base what they were teaching on, but many in Galatia had turned their back on what the Bible actually said. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that's why Paul says this. He talks about how Christ had given himself in verse 4. Then it says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. Some of them had gone so far to even change their view of salvation itself. Now that's presumption. And Paul says, I marvel, I'm dumbfounded. What happened to you? What happened to us? What happened to our relationship with Christ that we shared in common? I marvel that you've just moved away from all of it so suddenly. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you? He says, you've seen the truth. What has so bewitched you that you're now presuming upon truth rather than living according to truth? Everybody still with us? Paul attempted, here's what brings us to all this, Paul attempted to step in as one who loved them and as one who had shared a great fellowship with them and as one who cared about them. He attempted to step in and make an effort to get them focused back on the truth of God's word. He tried to move them from presumption to truth. He says, we need to get back to living our life based on the truth of God's word. And he made that attempt to move them, but when he made the attempt to move them from what was presumption to truth, then all of a sudden, he became their enemy. You see the heart of his appeal in chapter 4, verse 19, when Paul says this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. In other words, he says, I came there, started the church, taught you truth, labored and worked, and saw you saved, and this great fellowship initiated, and this great relationship put together. And I toiled and labored to have it. He says, now I'm having to toil all over again. To get you focused back again on the truth. You got to notice the way he addresses them. It was a term of compassion and endearment. He says, I love you and I miss our fellowship and I miss our relationship. But we've got to get back focused on truth. But as he tried to reason with them out of the truth of God's word, they refused to hear. And as you see in verse 16, it tore their relationship completely apart. Because now suddenly he was their enemy. They'd once been close, but now they viewed Paul as unchristian and even as an enemy. Here's what brought us to our point, our thought. No relationship or fellowship can stand forever between two people who claim Christ if one is living on presumption and the other is living on truth. Here's a side note for you. Watching this kind of stuff is what convinces the world that the Bible can't be trusted because even we don't agree on what it says. Now, we know what it says. What causes the problem is when so many of God's people want to justify their decisions and their lifestyles and use presumption to do so. That's what causes the problem. We know God's word is settled. 1 Peter 1:20 says, no scripture is given by private interpretation or is of private interpretation, which means the Bible means what it means and says what it says. Doesn't mean one thing to me and another thing to you. That's presumption. When you hear people say, well, that verse to me means, that's presumption. It means what it says, friend. Doesn't mean one thing to me and another to you. Doesn't keep me from being involved in that and justify you being involved in it. It means what it means. And anything else is presumption. It's always sad when you see some people, winding down on the end here, it's always sad when you see some of God's people burn bridges with their family, with their friends, with the church who loves them, because they begin to live a life based on presumption. They begin to live a life of disobedience that's not in agreement with the scriptures, and they're out in sin. And then instead of getting right, when someone who loves them comes along, as Paul did, and says, friend, what are you doing? You know what the Bible says. The Bible says this is wrong. We need to get back to truth. And then comes the presumption. You're just being unloving. You shouldn't judge me. If you were really my friend, you wouldn't judge me. Ever had that one pulled on you? If you really cared about me, you wouldn't judge me. That's presumption. Because the Bible's very clear that if I'm your friend, I'll tell you the truth. I don't want to see a shipwreck. But what happens is, it ends up like Paul, where Paul said in chapter 4, verse 16, how do we end up enemies as a result of all this? The only way our relationship with God and with one another as God's people stays right is when we live our lives based on the truth of what this book actually says. Please listen, when we're discipled in it, when we study it, when we read it, when we consume it, so that we might live our life based on its truth and not interpret its truth based on our life choices. Paul told the Galatians that this was all a matter of authority. Authority. In Galatians 2, we're almost finished. Galatians 2. None of these things are new. We're today, of course, in the grip of relativism. There is no such thing as truth. There is no right or wrong. It's always amazing when we look at how people can deny the Bible is dumbfounding to me, because everything the Bible says is going to be is. The Bible says as we end the near times, relativism is going to become even greater. And here we are neck deep in relativism. What is truth? You can't really know truth. There is no authority for anything. Paul says it's all a matter of authority. In Galatians 2, verse 12, only they would that we should remember the poor and the same which I also forbore to do. Then when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. But before certain men came unto James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Am I in the right spot? It doesn't sound right. Chapter 1, verse 10. You were in the wrong spot. Look over chapter 1, verse 10. It says, as we said before, so say I again now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You understand what Paul's saying? There is truth. Amen. And there is only one truth. That's authority. And he goes on the next verse and says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's presumption. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't live on presumption and truth. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying this is the word of God. It's all about authority. And that's what it comes down to, isn't it? Whether I'm willing to recognize the truth of this book and submit my life and my choices and my decision and my lifestyle to its authority, or whether I'm going to be independent of that and try to justify it through presumption. I'm going to live the way I want to and try to make it look godly by presuming. And Paul says it's all a matter of authority. It just comes down to whether you're willing to submit yourself to the authority of this book or not. Amen. If you're not going to, then the best policy is just to be honest. And say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. Right. At least you're honest. Don't make things worse by saying, I know what the Bible says, I'm not going to do it, but you have no right to judge me. At least be honest. I'm a rebel. I'm going to do what I want to do. Paul says it's all about authority. This is why Paul emphasized so much about the importance of heeding the truth. Look what he says in Galatians 1 verse 8. When he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which ye have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, I'm going to say it again. If anybody speaks unto you anything other than what you heard, even if he's an angel, let him be accursed. You get Paul's drift? Don't listen to something if it's not according to the truth. And let me say it again. Why? Because it's so important. This thing of the truth. The only unity we have is when we make this book alone our authority. Amen. Not our ability to justify our decisions by living through presumption. One of the reasons a lot of people don't like to hang out at church or to hear preaching or to take discipleship courses is because they've decided how they want to live and they don't want their presumption challenged by what? Truth. Because ignorance is bliss. I can go out, profess to be a Christian, live the way I want to, based on what I presume the Bible says. Well, I don't think the Bible says there's anything wrong with what I'm doing. I don't think the Bible says anywhere that there's anything wrong with the way I'm living. At least that's my presumption. But if I go into that church house, that mean guy will yell and holler at me and tell me I'm wrong. And I don't like that. So I think I'll just stay away from it and go on in my ignorance and presume that I'm okay. It's obvious that it broke Paul's heart to see his relationship and fellowship with the Galatians being ripped apart because they no longer shared a common authority of truth in their life. Broke his heart when he said, I can't believe we're enemies now. They were making choices and justifying those choices based on what they presumed the Bible says. And those choices were leading them and Paul in two completely different directions. And Paul's effort to reunite them in truth led to him being called an enemy in verse 16. Listen this morning, if you're saved, especially if you're newly, well, I don't care where you're at, I don't guess. If you're saved this morning, if you haven't done so already, get into some discipleship classes and learn the Bible. Quit living your life based on what you've presumed it means or presume it says. And if you've come here and we teach something a little different than where you came from, maybe you should consider, maybe God brought me here to learn this. That's a thought. Instead of just presuming something, get into the discipleship classes, learn the Bible, be faithful to the preaching of it, be here every time the doors are open, show up for Sunday school, take every opportunity you have to hear the Bible and what it actually says. You don't have time to waste. There's too much to learn. And there's nothing in here you don't need to know. Take time to learn it and stop living on presumption. I'll grant you, it's bliss. I can't be wrong if I don't know I'm wrong. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 8, if you still have your Bible open, he says it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. The trouble with people who live their life based on presumption is they're zealous about it. You don't have the right to judge me. I mean, they're zealous about it. They'll take it to the internet and everywhere. You're unchristian. They get ugly and mean about it. It's good to be zealous if you're zealous about the truth. We need to find out what the Bible says. Learn it. Study it. Figure out what it says for ourselves. It's unbelievable how much ignorance there is sitting in church today concerning what the Scripture says when the Bible is so available. And there's no excuse here to be ignorant about it. Because we got in-home Bible studies, we got mail-out Bible studies, we got take-home Bible studies, we got two sets of 40-some lessons of discipleship program. We even got a college program, plus Sunday school and church. Amen. And there's no reason to live your life based on presumption. Never, 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 never fall into the trap of presuming what God says in order to support your life choices. Rather, make them based on the authority of God's Word. Listen, maybe you're here today and you were once active in church and you were once busy serving God and you were once plugged in and involved, and today you've kind of gone your own way and you've kind of decided the Bible supports your life choices. Well, I think I'm fine. I mean, I hear you, but I think I'm fine. Do you know that to be true? That it's real truth or something you've presumed it to be? Because once you start down the road, you presume upon truth, and lo and behold, it fits your lifestyle. Let me ask you this morning, is God really okay with it? Amen. No. Brush away all the presumption, all the defense, is God really okay with it? If not, what we ought to do this morning is get our life back under truth. I am not your enemy. We just want you to live in truth. Because that's where the blessings of God are. You need to come to the old-fashioned arm and say, God, I need to get my life based on truth. I know what the truth is. I know it in my heart. And I have fought it, and I have fought it, and I fought it. And I know what's true. I just need to submit myself to truth once and for all. If you've decided that you're saved today, and that you're a Christian, and that when you die you're going to go to heaven, then let me ask you this. And I'm not doubting anyone's, but let me ask you this. Is that claim based on what you know to be fact from the Bible? I'm saved, preacher. If I die right now, I know to go to heaven. Is that a claim that's being based on what you know the Bible to say? What someone has showed you in the scriptures and what you're confident that's what the Bible says? Or are you presuming you're okay? There's a huge difference between knowing that you know, that you know, that you know that you're born again because of what this book says, and you could stand up and share it with others, and living your life thinking, I think I'm okay. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm saved. I would not trust my eternity to presumption. If you're today and you're not sure you're saved, or if you're presuming you're okay, you need to come, let's take the Bible and give you some security, find out for sure that you're saved. And then last, if you're today and you're not saved and you know it, maybe you've decided, you know, you don't accept any of this. Maybe you've decided that none of this is real, that the Bible's not true. Well, let me ask you a question. On what authority have you made that decision? People always want us to prove the authority of the Scriptures. Well, let me ask you, where's your authority to tell me it's not? Amen. Well, science. Oh, yeah, science. The same one who told us about the coming global freezing and the coming ice age, and now we're burning up. The same scientist who once believed the world was flat.
That's right. Yes.
Those guys. By what authority you tell me it's not true? I know this much. You better be right. Better be right. Maybe today and you're not saved, friend. What you need to do more than anything else is just get saved and be done with it. Amen? Amen. And then live based on its authority. Let's purpose to know this book. Live our life based on what it says. And then submit to it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?